Me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Reading from God's holy word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. We pray now that your Spirit of truth would convict us of this truth. May we realize the importance of this truth. Eternal destinies hang in the balance. You must be born again. I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that we would walk in its light, delight in its light, give evidence that we are truly in the light. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1979, Billy Graham wrote a book, How to Be Born Again. He complained of all the confusion surrounding the term and that a change was necessary. He suggested born from above. Friends, that confusion still persists. But I'd be more blunt. I would say that that ignorance still persists. J.C. Ryle said, "Ignorance of Scripture is the root of all error." Many sitting in church pews today would say that they are born again, that they're Christians, that they're saved, without even knowing what the term born again means. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the last people to be saved are the people that think that they are already saved. Friend, do you know what it means to be born again? You cannot be a Christian and you cannot be saved unless you are born again. John 3, 1 to 21 is the focal text in all of the Bible on what it means to be born again. This ties in with our study of Ephesians and its theme of in Christ. In Christ is a synonym for born again. Remember, 164 times in Paul's epistles, he says in Christ, 27 times in Ephesians, 11 times in chapter 1. Chapter 1, 4 of Ephesians. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1:7, in him also we have received redemption through the forgiveness of sins, his shed blood, according to his grace. 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in him unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. Chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis engaged America's research group, and they concluded in 2015, 22% of the people that are over 60 years of age have quit attending the church. But with millennials, those that are born between 1982 and 2002, 53% have quit attending a church. Two-thirds of the millennials, when they go off to college, they quit the church and they never return. Listen closely. 40% of the millennials who attend church, 40% of the millennials who attend church, when asked, do you consider yourself born again, said no. They were also asked, do you believe if you're a good person, you will get to heaven? 65% of these church-going millennials answered yes. So what does this mean? First of all, it means that they believe in what Chuck Colson said was the greatest myth of the 20th century, that man is born good. 88% of Americans now believe that man is born good. They deny the doctrine of total depravity. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks God, none who understands. They've all turned aside, altogether become worthless. There is none that does good, no, not one. That is us as we were born in Adam. Luke 11, 13, Jesus says, if you then being evil, not of good gifts unto your children. Jesus then declared the doctrine of human depravity. These people that believe that we are born good, they falsely believe that salvation is by our works. They directly deny Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 11, 6, if it's of works, it's not of grace, and it's of grace, it's not of works. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, salvation is based upon nothing in us. It's the fruit of God's purpose according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, 11. It's the outworking of himself by what he has predetermined. What this means is that the 40% of the millennials who attend church, that figure is too low, that say they're not born again. Actually, the number is 65% at least who attend church and are not born again. They don't understand what born again really means. And also, it tells me that as a pastor, I need to preach and teach on the doctrine of born again. Hence, today's sermon. My prayer for us is God's Spirit would give us spiritual understanding, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, of what it means to be born again. That we'd see the absolute spiritual necessity of the Spirit's work in us to be born again. That means for us to be a Christian, being in Christ, and going to heaven. Follow along in the bulletin with the outline provided as we look at the sermon title today, Are You Born Again? The first point is the pre-born again work of the Spirit. Verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel, the highest court in Israel. He was a Pharisee, which means a separate one. Most of the scribes, those interpreted the law of God, they were Pharisees. They were the ones that concocted the thousand laws called the oral law that supplanted the scripture. In other words, they believed that salvation was by works righteousness. You'll note verse 10. It says there that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You are the teacher of Israel." He was the teacher of teachers of Judaism, and he's a representative of Judaism, a Jewish nation that said it believed in God, but not Jesus as the Christ. Also, Nicodemus can represent a lot of merely nominal professing Christians today that have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, 2 Timothy 3:5. Nicodemus said that he believed that Jesus actually came from God because he did signs from God. If you note John 11:47, you'll note there that many of the Pharisees believed that Jesus actually did miracle signs, but they only made that confession amongst themselves privately in their own little circle. They would never say that in public. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see there that Nicodemus lacked spiritual discernment and illumination, which both come only from God, his Spirit. Spiritual discernment is the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully. Illumination is the application of God's revealed word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit so we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text says. You see, Nicodemus only understood things on a physical, material, temporal level. He didn't understand things heavenly and spiritually. He is an illustration of 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. He doesn't welcome them. He thinks they're foolishness because he's spiritually dead. Nicodemus, while told he needed to be born again, did not become born again. Why? John Flavel is a Puritan who died in 1691. He was preaching on John 1, 12, and 13. That's the actual first text in the Gospel according to John on being born again. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, which were born not of physical descent, not of flesh, out of emotion, and not by the will of man, not by one's will, one's determination, but of God." He stated that there's a fourfold pre-born-again work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must do things in that elect soul, that soul that's chosen to salvation, before that soul can enter the kingdom of God, before one truly believes and has saving faith. Look in the bulletin there, you'll see the four steps: illumination, conviction, self-despair, and earnest cries to God. All of this is before one is actually born again. Illumination: God must open our eyes spiritually to understand divine truths. Paul the Apostle said his commission from God was Acts 26:18, to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We sing the hymn, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law." Remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. Verse 16, it says their eyes were restrained and they did not know Christ. Verse 31 says their eyes were opened and they knew Christ. Secondly, conviction. One becomes aware of their guilty state before God and it cuts them to the heart. Acts 2:37, the men and women, after they heard Peter's Pentecostal sermon, it says there they were cut to the heart. They had crucified Jesus of Nazareth, their Messiah. When sinners come to see their miserable and sad state by God's true light, they experience pains. They're wounded to their very heart. Third, self-despair. Sinners see their utter helplessness to save themselves from their sin. There's no way of escape. In themselves, they're doomed. Again, Acts 2:37, these men and women came to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Fourth, earnest cries to God. Earnest cries to God for faith. The only way of escape is in Christ. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Earnest cries to God, you pray the sinner's prayer, Luke 18, 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord must enable us to come to Christ. Joseph Alain, the Puritan who died in 1668, he wrote the classic book, The Alarm to the Unconverted. In that book, he says, apostates such as Cain may be enlightened men, Hebrews 11, 4. A Felix may tremble under conviction, Acts 24, 25. And a Herod may do many things, Mark 6, 20. And all fall short of being born again. Friends, Nicodemus had some illumination, some conviction, but he did not have crucifying grace. He did not have saving faith. He was not born again. He was a coward. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. By night. The number one cause of hypocrisy is fear of man. You see, he came by night. He loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12, 42 and John 5, 44. Proverbs 29, 25 says, fear of man brings a snare, and whoso puts his trust in men are headed for a fall. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. But if you deny me before men, you play the coward, I will deny you before my Father is in heaven. Friends, many people sit in church pews thinking they're saved, and they believe falsely that conviction is conversion, being saved. They forget Matthew 7, 21 to 23. You can profess faith. You can say, Lord, Lord. You can practice faith. You can do many wonderful works and yet not possess saving faith. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. As for Nicodemus, he was near the kingdom of God, but that's vastly different from being in the kingdom of God. To be near the kingdom is actually to be far, outside the kingdom. Friend, where are you in relation to the kingdom of God today? Are you born again? The first point, the pre-born again work of the Spirit. The second point is the born again work of the Spirit, verses 3 through 8. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly, other translations say truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen. There's 127 verses in the New Testament that have amen. 76 at the beginning, God is speaking and God is saying, heed what I say because this is truth. What Jesus spoke here is called a Hebrew mashal. He did the same thing in 119. John the Baptist, I should say, said, he that comes after me is before me because he's preferred before me. Jesus said the same in John 2:19, a mashal. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Mashals have different meanings. They're riddles, proverbs, allegory. But what they say is both concealed and revealed. It's like the parables of Jesus. What they say is concealed to those who are outside the kingdom. But it's those who are inside the kingdom that understand what Jesus is saying. Read Matthew 13, 10 and 11. Verse 4. You see what Nicodemus said there. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, it was this mashal was concealed to him. He lacked spiritual understanding. Look back at verse 3. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is human inability, as we've learned in our study of Ephesians. Human inability can only be overcome by divine initiative. Being lost in sin, Ephesians 2:1, can only be overcome by a but God in Ephesians 2:4. In verse 3, Jesus said, no one can see. The word there in the Greek is eidon. It means to comprehend, discern, understand. Without spiritual understanding and seeing your need to be born again, you never will in yourself be born again. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the Word of God and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water is a symbol of the Word. Ephesians 5:26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Jesus is that fountain of living water that's inside of us, John 4:14. He's inseparably tied to the Word of God, the water of God. The Word of God is the instrument always of being born again. Psalm 119:50, this is my word and my affliction. Your word has comforted me. 1 Corinthians 4:15, I have begotten you through the gospel. James 1:18, of his own will begot he us by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Spirit of God is the actual producer of born again. John 6:63, flesh profits nothing, it's the Spirit gives life. But the instrument, the seed that the Spirit uses is always the word of God. 1 John 3:9, he that is born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. Our practice as believers is not to sin. Why? Because we have the word of God in us. Thy word have I hid in my heart, I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Sinful human nature produces sinful human nature. Only the Spirit of God can produce sanctified human nature, can produce being born again. Look at verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The third time, verse 3, 5, and 7, three times raised to the superlative of emphasis, Jesus says you must be born again. Divine necessity. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. If you're not born again, you can't be saved. Look at verse 8. Salvation is a gift of God, and the first step in salvation is being born again. And look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is the sovereign character of being born again. And it's made clear by the action of the wind. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words for the Spirit, ruah and pneuma, both of them refer to the wind. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their limbs, the wind is passing by. The Spirit does as he pleases, just like the wind. Please take that insert in your bulletin. A little doctrinal study here of born again. This is representative, it's not exhaustive. Definition of born again. What does it mean to be born again? Definition of born again. It's a monergistic act of God, one working. It's something that only God can do, where a principle of new life is put in you and the governing disposition of your soul is made holy and your soul believes in Jesus. That's a definition of born again. What are synonyms for born again? Listen to this list. Regeneration, new birth, born from above, born of God. We're going to get into that in 1 John on Sunday night. That's John repeats that many times, born of God. New life, being made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. New creation, a new heart, new spirit, Ezekiel 36, 26. Circumcision of the heart, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. United to Christ, in Christ, born of the Spirit, John 3:8. Thomas Cole, the Puritan, said, regeneration is the implantation of the soul into Christ. If you're born again, Christ is put into you. You are united to Christ, you're in Christ. Historically, born again is divine initiative, but God. Ephesians 2:4. So let's look at this list. First of all, born again is mysterious. It's secret, it's inward. It's something that only God can do. The Spirit, it's like the wind, it blows where it wills. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's immediate. I am, without mediate means. Without means. It's something that only God can do. Only God can do it. Man is passive. We don't do anything in and of ourselves to become born again. Hopeless, helpless. Can't do this ourselves. Only God can do it. It's irrevocable. It's permanent. Philippians 1:6, he who hath begun a good work in you, he will complete it in the day of Christ. What God begins, he completes. It's instrumental, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the actual producer, but he always works in conjunction with the Word of God, John 3:5. It's imperative. It's mandatory. It's a divine necessity. It's must. You must be born again. You can't be a Christian if you're not born again. You can't be saved if you're not going again. You're not going to heaven unless you are born again. It's new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And that new is kainos in the Greek, means new in quality. New in quality. Completely different from what was before. It's divine initiative, Ephesians 2:1 and 4. But God. God has to take that first step, and that first step in your salvation is born again. It's only something that God can do. It's not of works, Ephesians 2:8 through 10, Romans 11:6. Roman Catholic baptismal regeneration is straight from the pit of hell. You believe that you're saved by your baptismal regeneration, you're going to hell. That's a works salvation. That's not of grace, of God alone. And then number 9, it says there it should precedes faith. You should write there faith. We got the spelling wrong there. Precedes faith. R.C. Sproul says the essence of the Reformation is in three words. Regeneration precedes faith. God must work that work of being born again in your heart, and then he gifts you with faith and repentance after that. Number 10, it's having two natures. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of divine nature. A.W. Pink says, when we were born of our parents, we had a human nature. When we are born, secondly, that new birth of God, we have a divine nature, and that's the communicable attributes of God. Number 11 there, it's being part of God's family. Romans 8:5 through 8 defines the unbeliever, and Romans 8:15 through 18 defines the believer. We have received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. Number 12, it's absolute omnipotence, Ephesians 1:19 and 20. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? The same omnipotent power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same omnipotent power that causes us to be born again. It's way beyond human power. It's impossible for human power, the new birth being born again. Number 13, it's different from conversion. Regeneration and conversion are two sides of the same coin. New birth, born again, is a new heart. Conversion is the awareness that you have a new heart. Regeneration, then God gifts us with faith and repentance. And then conversion is the awareness of us being born again, and then we exercise that faith and repentance. The born again is instantaneous. It's immediate. It's spontaneous. But the conversion can be either immediate, spontaneous, or it can be gradual. You talk to Pastor Ron and Nancy. With Nancy, her conversion was immediate. She can tell you exactly the time, the date, circumstance, and everything about it. Pastor Ron can't. My conversion was gradual over time. But both of us know that we are saved through Jesus' shed blood. Both of us know we're born again, and both of us know we're going to heaven. Number 14, it's to God's glory. Romans 11:36, of him, through him, and to him, what? Are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, by God's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, which is the means of our salvation. Everything God does is to his glory, including our being born again. Are you born again? First point, pre-born again work of the Spirit. Second point, the born again work of the Spirit. The third point is the post-born again work of the Spirit. I had one of the young people in our congregation just this last week ask me a good question. She asked me, Pastor, how do we know that we're born again? How do we know we're born again? If you look at chapter 3, verse 8, and it's likened to the wind, the Spirit working, and it comes and goes, and we don't know, and it's all inward and secret, how do we know that we're born again? Note what we've listed there. Theologically, it's our sanctification is what we're talking about, and that begins the moment that we're born again. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 35. What is sanctification? It's an act of God's free grace in which we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to live unto righteousness. John MacArthur says, godliness is the manifestation of the Spirit's work of sanctification. It's that increase in holiness, increase in pleasing God, increase in Christ-likeness. John Gerstner says, sanctification is the Christianizing of the Christian. If we're born again, we see that in our lives. So what's proof of our being born again? 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, do the desire of the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you are an unbeliever, you don't love the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. If you are born again, one mark of being born again is that you love the word of God and you want to grow in the word of God, which is growth and sanctification. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? We love God's word. Psalm 119:93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have quickened me. You've given me new life. I'm born again. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. 1 John 5:1-2. John Stott says there's proof of our being born again. He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know we are the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. If you're born again, you love God, you love the children of God. That's the church. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around here today. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you do, that's an evidence that you're born again. If not, 1 John 3:14, you're still in darkness. You're still in darkness. You're not born again if you don't love the brethren. You also keep his commandments. You treasure them. You obey God's word. John 14:15, Jesus says, you love me, keep my commandments. A good tree bears good fruit. Matthew 7:18, you'll know them by their fruit. Matthew 7:20, if you're born again, you'll be a fruit bearing. Good works. We're also missionaries. John 7:38, as the scripture says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart flow rivers of living water. If Jesus is inside of you, his spirit is in you, and the word of God is in you, it can't help but come out. We're missionaries. The church exists to make Jesus known, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Is that true of us? Are we missionaries? Or are we frozen over at the mouth? Remember, there's no silent witnesses in heaven. Friend, are you born again? Do others see Jesus in you? Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. May Paul's testimony be ours. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a verse of divine initiative. There's the new birth in Christ. Are you born again? 3 points this morning. The pre-born again work of the Spirit, the born again work of the Spirit, and the post-born again work of the Spirit. So the question arises in conclusion. How do I obey the command of Jesus in John 3? I must be born again. When I'm dead in trespasses and sin, how do I awake from sleep and arise from the dead? That's Ephesians 5:14. Billy Graham in his book, How to Be Born Again, you can read the whole book. And he only answers the question in 2 pages in the middle. John Gerstner, the mentor of R.C. Sproul, said he read the whole thing through. Billy, answer the question. Finally, Billy says, you must surrender. How to be born again? Billy Graham says you must surrender. That, friends, is wrong. That, friends, is not biblical. That is heresy. We in ourselves can't surrender. The wicked does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts, Psalm 10:4. We don't understand anything spiritually, Romans 3:10. We don't seek God, we don't understand, Romans 3:11. So how, then, do I obey the command of Jesus in John 3? I would have us go to John 11. John 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. That where he came from physical death to physical life, it's the same thing. We can draw an analogy there from spiritual death to spiritual life. In John 11, 43, it says, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, and Lazarus who had died came out. He was bound in hand and foot in grave clothes. So you and I ask the question, how did Lazarus, a dead man, then obey Jesus' command and come forth alive? Well, the answer is the command of Jesus carries the power, the ability to create the new life and thus to obey the command. Lazarus obeyed the command by doing what living people do. John Piper gives a helpful illustration. He says, if your house has carbon monoxide in it and someone cries out, wake up! Save yourself! Get out! You don't obey by waking yourself up. The loud, powerful command itself is what wakes you up. You obey by doing what wakeful people do when they're in danger. They get up, they leave the house, they wake up in the power of what the call created. Friend, have you been born again? 3 times in John 3, 1 through 8, raised to the superlative emphasis, you must be born again, or you are not a Christian. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You do not enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven. If God's Spirit has awakened you today to your danger, that you see your sin and your utter helplessness to save yourself, then cry out to God the sinner's prayer in Luke 18:13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and know that God will not cast you out. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I'm in no wise cast out. Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:9 and 10, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. John 3:7, you must be born again. 1 Peter 1:3 said, God caused us to be born again. Sinner, here today who is not born again, you need to pray with Augustine. O God, command what you will and give what you command. Our desire to be born again first depends on God's initiative and enabling. Ephesians 2:4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace and grace alone are we saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. There is so much here. These are hard words. May they make for soft hearts, dear Heavenly Father. By your Spirit, convict the sinner here who is not born again of the danger that he is in, dear Heavenly Father, of perishing forever and ever in hell. I pray that you'd awaken him, dear Heavenly Father, that he'd pray that sinner's prayer, And by your Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, you would change him internally. And his will, his mind, his heart, dear Heavenly Father, he'd be born again. He would know, dear Heavenly Father, that he has, his disposition is changed. That he now believes in Jesus, loves Jesus and his word. We pray that earnestly, dear Heavenly Father. It can only happen through your grace and your mercy to us as sinners. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal then and turn to number 322. We'll sing, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Please stand as we sing. Number 322. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. O children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. O ye who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting if you would obtain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again." You may be seated. As Grace Baptist, we have an open communion. That means all of those who are born again, whether they are members of this church or not, that have put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, may partake of the Lord's Supper. And parents, you make that decision for your children whether they should partake or not. Scripture says we need to examine ourselves before we partake. We need to take in a worthy manner. Just consider what Jesus did on the cross for us, the costly grace. He was perfectly sinless. And yet what he did in Romans 5, 5 through 10 says he died for the ungodly, he died for sinners, he died for enemies. That means you and I. He voluntarily did that, went to shed his blood for us, costly grace. And we need to partake in a worthy manner lest we be guilty then of defaming his sacrifice on the cross. Therefore, whoever eats bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Let's pray silently that we ask God to forgive us of our sins so that we are pure vessels before him and can partake in a worthy manner. Scripture records, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." We'll have Pastor Ryan pray for the bread.
Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You indeed are heavenly. And we rejoice in your eternal plan of redemption to save your people from their sins. And indeed, you sent your only begotten Son and named him Jesus to save his people from their sins. And at the fullness of time in human history, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and the eternal Son of God added to himself human flesh. Like us in all ways, yet without sin. And he was born under the law to live it perfectly on our behalf, on behalf of your people, and then to go to the cross and to redeem us, to pay the ransom price, to free us from slavery to sin, to be your purchased slaves and bondservants, to live for you. Dear Lord, I indeed pray that every one of us here truly discern the Lord's body, that in his body he bore our sins on the cross, paid the full penalty, the full wrath of your anger against our sin. And because he had been fully righteous in thought, word, and deed under your law, death could not hold him. But bodily he rose from the dead on the third day for our justification. That when in time and history, your Holy Spirit moves and regenerates the hearts of your elect, so that we come to the light and indeed show that our deeds have been wrought in you, that you produced this change in our life. And we indeed serve a risen Lord Jesus. We have new life in him. I pray indeed that we would be holy, that we indeed would practice righteousness, that we would seek to be pleasing in your sight. We know that it's Jesus alone that saves us. None of our own good works merit heaven at all. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The reason that you saved us is that we would live a life of holy service to you that would be acceptable and well-pleasing in your sight. And I pray indeed that here in the Lord's Supper, in the bread, that you would feed our faith, that you would strengthen us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture records that when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat, all of you. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper. Let's pray for the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, when we think of that sacrifice of Jesus, we are laid low, we are humbled. We cannot imagine the depth of suffering that he went through when he took that cup of your wrath outpoured. All the sins of all his people, past, present, and future, on himself, dear Heavenly Father, he, the sinless, perfect, without blemish, Lamb of God. We just thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for that costly grace, to think that our sins were expiated, that the guilt was removed, that debt, crime, punishment that was due us was all removed. It was put on Jesus. That propitiation, his righteousness was put on us, and we were appeased. Your wrath is no longer on us, your children. You love us. You care for us. All because of Jesus. We just praise you, dear Heavenly Father. May our hearts always overflow with wonder, gratitude, and praise for what you've done for us in Jesus. As we partake of the cup, we may be mindful of all of your secured blessings for us in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Scripture says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Take and drink, each of you." Please pass your cups then to the center aisle. They'll be collected. And we'll stand for the benediction and then for our doxology. It's "Thank you, Lord," first in English, then in Korean, on the back of the bulletin. On the back of the bulletin. And then after the service, then all the members, please come forward and Malar will vote on Malar for membership at Grace Baptist. Please stand then for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all of God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.